the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Kush. My worshippers, my scattered people will bring my offerings. On that day, Jerusalem will not be put to shame. For all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you those who revel in glory, in your glory. Never again will you be haughty on my hill, on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble, The remnant of Israel I will trust the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong, they will tell no lies, a deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid.
Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let the hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves, who take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.
Thank you, girls. Well, good morning and greetings. During the reign of Scotch, I am Daryl, son of Mark, adopted son of Bernie. It is great to be with you once again as we explore life and faith together. This morning, we turn our attention to the prophet Zephaniah. But before we do that, would you join with me in prayer? Father, our God, we come to you this morning, seeking your face, your presence, and your understanding. God, we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding of what you want from us today. We pray for those here and at home and every day that they would understand what you call your people to do. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The book of Zephaniah opens like this. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Geladel, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I don't know if you picked up on my unusual welcome opening words this morning, a reflection on Zephaniah. But as we start to look at Zephaniah, we need to pull out this idea to start with. Zephaniah introduces his writings in a very unique way. It's a long list of his fathers, back to Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. I don't know about you, but sometimes when family trees, lineage lines are in the Bible, I have a tendency to read them very quickly. Do you get what I'm saying there? Have a tendency to sort of skip over. Yep. So the question is, why does Zephaniah start by tracing his lineage to Hezekiah? Is it to draw to attention for us that he is a descendant of a royal line? Hezekiah was king after all. Or maybe that he was actually a descendant of just simply a good and godly man. After all, as king, Hezekiah restored the temple. He purged it from the idols within. Hezekiah, in other words, was responsible at a time for restoring the worship of Yahweh to Israel. I find it also interesting that Hezekiah is mentioned in another genealogy found in the opening chapters of Matthew, one that traces out the line of Jesus. So we start with this. Zephaniah is drawing a point. He's pulling us in to say, hey, listen to these words, because they are like what King Hezekiah was about, bringing restoration to God's holy place. But once again, let me remind you of where we find ourselves in the history of Judah. It is at its worst point. Idol worship is rampant. Oppression and mistreatment of the poor is out of control. Zephaniah is actually born in one of the worst times of Israel's history. But he'll see a little mini revival happen. See, Zephaniah 1 opens with that verse that he prophesied during the reign of Josiah. If you read through 2 Kings, you'll see Josiah was another good king after a series of bad ones. And in 2 Kings 22, Josiah is read the law, this book that they had left hidden in the temple. Someone found it and started reading it to Josiah. And when he heard that, Josiah started ripping his clothes as a sign of mourning. How far we have strayed from God. It was Josiah as king who declared and decreed to his people that they all needed to hear this book, the book of the law read. Josiah was a good king. He tried to renew the covenant with God. The only problem was that he got a little bit too proud and went into battle where he lost his life. The other problem was that Israel had gone too far. It was struggling to turn its back on its sins. But revival would come. Like many writings in the Minor Prophets, the book of Zephaniah follows that all too familiar judgment pattern. A judgment on people, on all people for their sins. But Zephaniah starts with Judah first. He reminds Israel that God's judgment is coming, that he is not going to let them continue to do wrong. But this judgment isn't just coming for Israel, it's coming for the surrounding nations as well. But Zephaniah strengthfully, that's not the right word, emphasizes to his readers that the primary target of the message of judgment is the nation of Israel. His own people, they know the ways, they know what they should be doing, yet they do the opposite. They had fallen into grievous sin. And as we said, oppression and poor treatment of others. But most significantly, they fell into idolatry. They worshipped all the gods around and forgot who Yahweh was. One commentator talked about how the people of Judah had long since turned their back on God, not only in their personal lives, but also in their worship. And this is the reflection of how deep their sin is and how deep the need for God's people to be purged, to have their path restored, to remind people of who God is. Judgment was coming to God's people. But as we said, there's that all too familiar pattern. Zephaniah also reminds his people that there is hope. There is hope for redemption. There's hope for restoration of God's chosen people. If only they would seek him out. If only they would seek him out. From time to time, I like to look at the meaning of names. Do you know what your name means? I know what Daryl means. Do you want to know what Daryl means? I love telling people this. Crazy person. No. Daryl means one who is loved. You're all looking at me like, yeah, that's not true, Daryl. But it's what it means.
I love it.
The name Zephaniah means the Lord hides. Scholars talk about how we can take this in one of two different ways. The first is that dismissal feeling that God has hidden, that he has turned his face from them, that he has deliberately, purposely turned his back on them because of all the wrongdoings that they had partaken in. The second meaning could be that those who had turned and repented, that those who were holding on fast to the real worship of Yahweh, that the Lord would hide them within himself from that coming judgment. That picture of if you repented, if you came to God, that you would be restored and saved in him. This repentance, this turning to God, brings us to the major theme of Zephaniah. The day of the Lord. Zephaniah speaks about it constantly. The day of the Lord, a time when God's will and purpose for his world and for all of mankind will be fulfilled. Do you know Zephaniah mentions the day of the Lord more than any other book in the Old Testament? Zephaniah is talking about more than, or more about a day when God will judge Israel for her wrongdoings rather than the ending of all things. Let me re-emphasize that. Zephaniah is talking more about a day when God will judge Israel for her wrongdoings rather than the end of all things. Revelation takes the day of the Lord and takes it further and says, there will be the end of all things. But for Zephaniah, it was something different. See, Micah and Habakkuk had pointed out that there was a big bad enemy just over the horizon, and they were going to bring the fall of Judah. But Zephaniah phrases it differently. Zephaniah doesn't mention Babylon. Rather, Zephaniah wants us to see that this is all God. He was the one who had organized Babylon to rise. He was the author. He was the one who was announcing to Judah that God's approaching judgment. When Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord, he is talking about the destruction of his country that would lead to the destruction of their neighbors, that would lead to a destruction of the whole earth. Zephaniah wrote that the day of the Lord was near, that a time of judgment for sin is coming, but that would ultimately lead to a blessing. It would lead to God's presence amongst his people, that they would no longer be separated. So what does Zephaniah have for us today? Well, it starts with that image of those living in Judah. It starts with those living in Jerusalem, the place where the temple of God resided. The temple of God is important because that's where people thought God resided. That's his presence was there. And if his presence was there, then why did they turn their back on him? Why had the people that turned worship of God into a fiasco? The people who built their own places of worship to revere other gods. Those who had gone into the temple and desecrated it by introducing false gods and idols. The picture of those living in Judah was that they had turned the worship of God into something that it wasn't meant to be. See, us modern-day believers in Christ, we too can turn worship into things that it is not openly about. We can make a mockery of worship. We can make it about things that it's not really about. Every Sunday, every chance we have to worship God, do we do so with open hearts and sincerity, or do we have a false face on? Have we been trying to worship God with our everything, yet still living with unconfessed and undealt with sin? See, Zephaniah reminds us how seriously God takes your life and your relationship with him. But it also reminds us that if you have failed, if you've made a mistake, that the message of Zephaniah 3, that God is always God of hope and of restoration. Zephaniah also puts about knowing about personal repentance. Even if the system is broken, you still have personal responsibility for what you do. You have personal responsibility to repent for your wrongdoings. And this personal repentance, it's also to bring us hope of a revival across Australia. Look, you know what? Musselbrook might not have a revival, but we can. Muswellbrook might not have a revival, but you know what? Our church can. It's easy to wail against the sins of others, but what about our own sins and shortcomings? As I was reading Zephaniah, it reminded me of that parable Jesus talked about removing the plank from our own eye before we worry about the speck of dust in another's. But also that there is hope. There is hope that if we turn back to Him, if we seek to lose our idols, if we push away the temptations that we go through, then we could be restored. And we're quite lucky. See, the day of the Lord has come in one sense through Jesus. In Zephaniah 1:7, it says this: "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has consecrated those He has invited." The context of judgment themes surrounding this verse is that God is preparing to vindicate His holiness through a series of judgments. And the only reason that chapter 1, verse 7 makes sense is because these people, those first hearers, understood the need for an atoning sacrifice, something that God had established as a way, as the means of turning aside His just anger. Though the words here sound threatening, they're meant to call people back into repentance, back into relationship with God, because it was going to be Him who would make a way for them to be able to come back to Him. What we have in Jesus, that way that we can go back to God when we've done wrong, we can repent, we can say sorry, we can turn away, and we can embrace Him. But we should never get it wrong. God's holiness and justice will be a fierce and terrifying reality on that final day. Yet we believe in a God who is merciful, who has offered the way of salvation by grace through His own Son, Jesus. We are given confidence through this, that although judgment day will be coming, it has already taken place for us. Taken place on that cross that Jesus died on. Jesus Himself endured a day of distress and anguish. He took our place. He paid the price, today, yesterday, tomorrow. So today, leave knowing this: in Christ, we sinners, you and I, are forgiven and secure. And if we are forgiven and secure in Christ, then we can know peace. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You and we acknowledge at times we do things that we shouldn't do, and at times we fail to do the things that we should. Father, we pray that You would forgive us, restore us. Lord, we pray that You would deal with us, that You would find the ways that we have idols in our lives, the sins that we hold on to. Lord, we pray that You would expose them, bring them to light. Father God, we pray. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us and help us to continue to seek You out. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Until we see you next time, God bless.